back of that in a little bit. I want to say how honored that we are to be here this morning. It was, met you guys in 1983. And Jackie and I moved to Jefferson County, and we got to know you guys, and I honestly believe that God moved us there so that we could make family here. So that's, so it's always special. It's always a homecoming for us every time we come and every time we're here. So very honored to be invited and just always to be here. It's always just an absolute pleasure for Jackie and I, and you guys mean a lot to us, and we are so grateful for what God has put in our lives. I'm just so, if God has made anything clear to us in the last several months, it's that you don't take things for granted. And I just thank God. I thank God for you. I thank God for this house. I thank God for what he's doing in your midst and what he's doing among us. And I just am truly grateful. We bring you greetings from Praise Cathedral in Ravenswood, West Virginia. Jackie and I are still trying to figure out how to get moved up that way. We've been working on that. It's been kind of a challenging process for us, and a lot of things have happened. But that kind of gets you a little bit turned around once in a while. But we believe that God has sent us there, and it's about getting the last hoops jumped through for things to take place. Our number three son, most of you probably are aware, we have four. Gabe's the last in the line of good-looking men at our house. So I figured I'd throw that out there because you needed a good laugh. So anyway, but now our number three son, Seth, is going to, the place where Jackie and I live was my grandparents' place. We bought it in 1989, and the old house that we tore down to build our new house in 1991, sounds funny to say that this long removed, it's because it's sure not new anymore. But my dad was born on that property in 1920. So, it was important when God started working the move in us. It was important not just that I put that place on the market and put it out there. I wanted to keep it in the family. It's been in the family. And I want to know that for the duration of my days, that it's still going to be in the family. And how it goes beyond that, that'll be somebody else's decision and not mine. So we're working on that, having to jump through a lot of hoops, and you guys that do real estate and buy and sell stuff, and you understand that, and I don't need to go into all that. But it's all about the process, and so we're in that sense. But we're looking forward to this chapter in our life and this change, and I can't help but feel that God has all that we've done to this point has simply been preparation. It's simply been, not that it is, I don't want to make it sound unimportant, because nothing more important than preparation. Sometimes people mistakenly say practice makes perfect. But practice doesn't make perfect, because if you practice it wrong, perfect practice makes perfect. So, you can practice something wrong, and my classic example of that is when Seth was playing C-team football, we had this kid on the end of the line that liked to pick his hand up really fast before, just before the snap count. And I kept saying to him, don't do that. Don't, you know, it's a penalty. We would get in games and the referees, well, I would ask the referee, I said, hey, would you call a penalty on him? On my own kid, would you please call a penalty on him? Oh, coach, they're just kids. I said, well, that's all well and good. I said, but what if we get somewhere and they're not? He doesn't take our correction because there's nothing with authority that says to him, you need to improve on this and do it better. So we went all year and didn't do that. So then when we got in the championship game, this kid had 5 penalties for false starts. And everything, when he had something going, that was happening. The point is not to make the kid feel bad. The point is that he practiced it this way all year. And we had tried to correct it, tried to help him, tried to teach him, coach him. But because, you know, it didn't get pointed out or it wasn't realized on a game, it was just, it didn't seem to be important. It didn't need to be taken to heart. And so I feel like we've been in preparation. I feel like that God has done what he's done to prepare us for such a time as this. And so we are looking very forward to what God has in store for us, because as Jackie has so very adequately and graciously stated, he is good to us. So, hallelujah. But I want to share some things this morning on vision. And I was asking the Lord about vision. I'm going to lay this here, take that one. It's going to fall off on me. And I think we're going to have King James up here, so I don't need that one. But I want to say some things about vision. And you know, the standard thing is, you try to get people maybe excited or stirred up. I'm not necessarily as interested. Your excitement and your enthusiasm is going to flow through your relationship with God, okay? I can help that a little bit, but the essence of it is going to come out of your heart. It's going to come out of your relationship, out of the flow of your life. Now, what I'm after here is there's a difference in excitement and momentum. Momentum is something that you generate. It's mass and velocity, what it produces. So it's a powerful concept, and the clearer we see things, the clearer we hear things, the more clearly we hear. In fact, the word obedience in Greek really comes from a word that means to hear with clarity. So we talk about obedience, but if we can't hear the instructions clearly, then we don't know how to conform or how to be obedient and to truly and properly act on the instruction we're getting, okay? So it's important that we hear with clarity. It's important that we see with clarity. We had 2 folks talking about eye surgery this week, right? Why? Because you need some clarity in your vision, right? Because there are things that's happened, that's built up, or that's worked that impedes the clarity of your vision. And so, you know, what is the beauty of vision is that if you have problems with vision, most of the time it's correctable. Think about that for a minute. Most of the time it's correctable. That means you can put on a pair of eyeglasses or a pair of reading glasses if you don't need glasses for anything else, and it helps you. It encourages, it clarifies, there are ways to which we can enhance and enable our vision. They even have things called night vision, right? We have trouble seeing in the dark, but if you have some of that stuff on, you can see pretty well in the dark, right? I mean, you can tell what's what, and you can see what's going on. So vision is not just limited to times and seasons. Vision is something now that we can possess and embrace that is not just it's going to be an up and down, in and out thing. And what I'm after here this morning, excuse me, is the clarity of vision and to see how to move forward. Because we're moving into, I believe the church is in the 21st century here, I believe the church is trying, I'm going to say it this way, forgive me for this choice of words, but the church is trying to rediscover its relevance in the community, in the world, because we're still using, for many, in many ways, we're using a model and a format that is about 200 years old. And so a lot of people look at it and just look at church and they're very dismissive about it because they don't see relevance in it. They see it as an archaic thing. They see it as a passing thing. But I want to tell you, the church is here to stay, because the kingdom of God has a vehicle in the earth, and that vehicle is the church. I've heard people say over the years that, well, you know, you can have a church mentality or a kingdom mentality. And while I think sometimes we have divided the two, what I want to say is that we need to have a kingdom mentality, period, so that the church can function and express what is in her spirit, what is in her heart, to give and to impart to the world. All right. Of course, we're going to start with a standard. Go ahead and put my first passage up here, and while we're getting here, let me say this, that of course, the first thing that comes to mind is the scripture in Proverbs 29 where it says, where there's no vision, the people perish. And so what happens, what typically has happened in the past is that we have people stand up and tell us how bad we are because we don't have vision, how dead we are, We preach it from a negative vantage point, and I want you to remember that where there's no vision, the people perish. But I want you to remember it not for a negative thing, but just so that you realize that when we don't see, we don't live. And what I mean by that is, we think of perish as being punished and cast into the lake of fire and all that kind of stuff. But it just simply means you're not living, you're not alive, okay? Where there's no vision, the people aren't alive. Where there's no vision, there's not an exuberance, there's not an enjoyment, there's not a flow of life. So vision is important. We need to see this and understand this because we sometimes only see in one dimension, and I believe that the Holy Ghost is saying to his people in this hour, we need to see in dimensions. We need not just a singular dimension of sight, but we need a multidimensional approach to vision and how we see things. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. What is this thing? He's at war with Israel. He's trying to conquer. He's trying to achieve conquest over his adversary. And he is thwarted on every side. Every plan he makes, Israel has already countered it. Every strategy he develops, Israel seems to know it beforehand. And he's so disconcerted, and he's so upset, and he's so frustrated with where he is and how this is working that he thinks there's a traitor in his midst. He thinks he's got a loud mouth. He's got a leak. There's a mole. There's, all these things that we use nowadays, WikiLeaks or whatever. The word's getting out, and it's got to get out because we're only talking about this in here, so it has to be somebody in the room, right? And so the king of Syria is frustrated. He is sore troubled for this thing. And he calls his servants and he said unto them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? Okay, let's just cut to the chase. Who's my traitor? Who's betraying me? Who's feeding information to the king of Israel? Who's absolutely stabbing us in the back here? Who is messing up our plans from jump? Who's doing this? There's got to be somebody in this room. Next verse, please. And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king." Where's the leak? It's not from this room. Why is there a leak? But Elisha the prophet that is in Israel tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedchambers. Now, we're talking about vision. And a prophet is also called a seer. Okay? So the prophetic is designed to impart vision. It is designed not just to give one individual vision, but to communicate and articulate and make the vision plain and be able to communicate it to a people who can do something with it. Hallelujah. Vision is a powerful thing. And I listen to people, for years I've listened to people say, they've come to me and said, "Pastor, I just don't have any vision. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't have a sense of purpose." What are you connected to? And what's the vision of the house and the sense of purpose for the house? Then find a way to serve that so that your eyes can be opened to vision in other dimensions. Elijah's, whatever you're speaking in your bedchamber, Elijah just knows it. He sees it. Elisha knows all, tells all. But he only tells it to the king of Israel, and it's messing you up. Next verse, please. And he said, "Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him." Well, let me get my hands on him. I want you to go find out where he is, and then we're going to take this guy, and I'm going to make him pay. I'm gonna get my satisfaction. I'm gonna find this out. And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dothan." Next verse, please. "Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host." He says, "All right, we're gonna send everybody. We're gonna come out in mass. We're gonna, it's a show of force, a show of power. It's like lining up the military and moving them right around. Let's surround the town. Nobody gets out. Anybody that tries to wiggle out and escape, we're going to take them into custody. We're going to hold them and confirm their identity and make sure that Elisha does not get away from us." Right? Now, what's funny is that if Elisha is hearing and seeing everything this guy's saying in his bedchamber, how in the world does he think that he's going to pull a fast one on the old guy, get him surrounded and catch him unawares? I'm going to lean toward the idea that it ain't going to happen. It's not going to work out too well for the old king of Assyria, here. And so, but he's going to try. God love him. God bless him. He's going to try. Okay? And so he gets everything surrounded and he's ready to spring the trap. He's just waiting on the right time. He's got everybody in place. Everybody mums the word and everybody's in place. And so what happens is the servant of Elisha gets up, rises early, and goes forth. And he sees a host compass the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant says unto him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" See, this is powerful to me. Because here's the guy who, as I said earlier, kind of in jest, but there's a little bit of a supporting argument for it, knows all, tells all. And he knew this was coming. He didn't say a word to his servant. Why? Because it's a teachable moment. It's a kairos moment for this servant. Okay? It's a moment where this individual is going to discover a realistic expression of vision. He's going to find vision like he's never seen it before. God's going to open his eyes. He is going to set himself in a position where he's going to start to understand and see beyond the literal, see beyond the physical, see beyond the finite into the infinite, see beyond beyond the limited into the unlimited. And this is our challenge. This is what vision is about. It's to bring us to a place where when we bump up against the wall of limitation, where we come in against a barricade or an obstacle that seems to hold us in one spot, that we have the kind of vision that starts to open beyond that wall, beyond that structure, beyond that limitation, and we see something greater. Hey, we see something more profound. We see something beyond what we were able to see just a few minutes earlier. And he's all tore up. You know, alas is never a happy word. I don't care whether it's in Shakespeare or wherever you read it. When somebody says, alas, there's going to come some information that's not going to be uplifting that follows it. It's going to be a little bit of discouragement. It's going to be a little bit of a dose of reality, if you will. Alas, my master, they're surrounded us. What shall we do? And he answered, you got nothing to be afraid of. It's just the Syrian army. That's just all every platoon, every general, every horse and chariot that they've got. They've surrounded this tiny little village in the mountains, and they've surrounded it because he's after me, but I ain't afraid of him, because the God who I serve, hallelujah, the one who my life is cast upon is greater than this army. And what I see is more than what you see in the moment, but I'm going to ask the Lord to open your eyes so that you can see, because his servant is ready to perish because he has no vision. Elisha's just doing what he always does in the moment. Why? Because God's got it covered. God has it under control. It looks pretty out of control for the servant guy. Fear not. They that be with us are more and they that be with them. Oh, you see us surrounded? I see them surrounded. I see them surrounded. So what I need you to do, son, is to go back out there and look again. But where your eyes only met your opposition, where your eyes only were allowed to gaze at what was against us and what was prepared to put the net over us, what's prepared to take us hostage or bring us into captivity or take us into bondage or take us to our death. I want you to look out there and I want you to see through that. I want you to see beyond that. I want you to see into a realm that you have not seen into, because there's dimensions of vision and sight that takes us beyond the limited realm, the realm of limitation, and it brings us to a place where we start to see beyond. And once the heavens open, everything changes. Hallelujah. Once the heavens open, everything changes. Open up the heavens. I want to see you. Hallelujah. Things start to change. Things begin to shift. They that are with us are more than they that be with them. Do I have one more in that? Yep. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. Open his eyes that he may see. Well, this is what I'm after this morning. The servant of Elisha had the eyes of faith pop open on him here. See, faith allows us to see beyond and see into realms that are invisible and unseen. In Hebrews 11:1, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, or the proof of things not seen. I like the fact that it starts with the substance of things hoped for, because it's the same Greek word that he uses in the third verse of the first chapter when he talks about Christ being the express image of God's person. It's the same word. So he's the express image of God's substance. Everything that we couldn't see about the invisible God, everything that made God invisible became visible to you and I. Our vision started opening and we started to see and understand what the Father was, who the Father is, how the Father is, and we started to understand that and embrace that and let it settle in our understanding, because Jesus made it real. He gave us vision. He manifested the glory of the Father. And so faith allows us to embrace the proof of who He is. It allows us to see into realms. It says that Moses forsook Egypt because he behaved as seeing him that was invisible in verse 27 of Hebrews chapter 11. Seeing him that's invisible, it's hard to see the invisible. But even naturally, can I tell you that naturally, I talked about night optics earlier. There are worlds all around us that it takes a specialized apparatus to enhance our sight so that we can see it. Whether it's bacteria, viruses, or whatever. Okay, and there's some things that we still don't know how to see. We have to hear them. How do we do that? Well, we turn our radio on, right? Because the atmosphere is full of frequencies, it's full of messages, it's full of radio stations, and they're playing right now. We don't hear them. Why? Because we have a hearing problem? No, because we are not tuned in. We have not made a connection on the frequency that opens our ears to hear what's being communicated. The seeing eye and the hearing ear the Lord hath made even them both, the proverb says. Okay? Open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. I love it when God opens our eyes and we see. Behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. He saw a bigger army. He saw a greater host. When he got up that morning, he saw a host of enemies encamped around him and surrounded, and he felt terror. He felt fear. He was discouraged and frightened, and he came to Elisha, and he says, "Alas, it's bad out there." Can I tell you that sometimes our message in church has simply been, "Oh, it's bad out there." We have filled people with the idea that it's bad out there, and we have so communicated the badness of what's out there that maybe the Holy Spirit's saying to a ministry, saying to a people, hey, go look again and don't be afraid, and start seeing a host greater than all the depths of darkness that you see. Start seeing light beyond the darkness and start seeing this thing encompassed about with glory. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You say, well, not everybody has the ability to see that. That's why Job made the statement that he was eyes to the blind. See, if you have vision, you need to be able to communicate vision so that you can lead those who are visually challenged or impaired. The miracles that Jesus did as he came to show us how God was reconciling the world to himself, the miracles he did were literal, powerful, and wonderful things. And I believe that God is still the God of miracles. I believe God still does literal, physical miracles today. But those miracles also serve to point us to the way God reconciles us to himself. That what God was doing in setting things right with the world was he was giving sight to the blind. He was restoring the gait to the lame. He was allowing the string of the tongue of the dumb to be loosed so that praise could flow, so that vision could be part of who we are. He was making us whole in the presence of God, in the revelation of the Father's redemptive plan. He was saying to humanity, I've come to make you whole. I've come to restore what's been taken away from you, what's been robbed, how you've been robbed and kept down. I want to open your eyes to see more. I want to show you that there is more in me than meets the eye. Yeah. Hallelujah. Not everybody sees at the same rate. I encourage you to read the story in John chapter 9 when you get a chance about the man born blind. And read the story also about the guy who got partial vision. He saw men as trees walking, and then it became clearer as he went forward. See, he does things so powerfully and so marvelously, and he does them so differently. And I believe that happens because we're formula people. We're trying to figure out, and if you ever listen to anybody do an interview on any level, whether it's a business station or a sports station, they always come, they get somebody who's just succeeded, and they ask them this question: What's the one thing you did that made this possible? Why? Because we're always looking for the shortcut. We're always looking for, let's get around the corner. We're trying to make this thing streamlined. What if it's a series of things that came together, that it's the last thing of a series of events or a series of experiences that finally opened the door, that finally caused someone to understand how to succeed? We're just looking for that last step, and we try to mimic it, we try to emulate it, and then when it doesn't succeed, we say, it don't work. Everybody's life experience is different. That's why we have such trouble relating to people who are outside our box. Hallelujah. That's why we need people who are eyes to the blind, to impart vision to folks that don't have vision. It's able to impart strength to those who are weak. That we have this powerful reality of anointing that gets compounded every time we come together. That when we come together and we all bring our spices and we set in worship and we participate and we allow the Holy Spirit to work and to hover and to brood and to flutter over our lives and draw out of us praise and we start releasing honor and glory and we start to flow in that, what happens is we're making a contribution to what the Holy Spirit is doing in the house today. And when everything that we add to that is designed to be helpful and complementary to the base that God already has in place. The prophets, all of the prophets, when you read the prophets, understand that they were people who saw what nobody else in their, as a peer or a contemporary in their day and age, could see. They saw it in different symbols, they saw it in different terminology, but they were all seeing this marvelous day that you and I live in. Because sight begins with the entrance of light. That's what empowers it, enables it, and makes it even a possibility. Hallelujah. Go ahead and put my next verse up there, please. Oh, this is Paul writing to the Corinthian church. And he says, we having the same spirit of faith. He's been talking about moving from the old into the new in chapter 3. about having this ministry, and about we're moving past the God of this world, and we're being communicators and teachers and expressors of a new covenant, of an administration of life and grace, and not of death and condemnation. That we are this expression that God has shown us in His Son, and as we see it and we move into it and we allow it to express through us what is right and true according to the new covenant. That we are having an experience. It says, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore we speak. We believe and speak. Something ignites, something stirs, something sparks, something sets in motion faith in us, and I believe it's grace. I believe that when in the book of Ephesians, when Paul makes the statement, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. There's something about God's grace. There's something about that tremendous, powerful love that is so gracious and kind that strikes something. It ignites faith, and we dare to believe that that could be true for such a one as I, or such a one as you, and it starts to set a brand new paradigm in motion. It sets a brand new course of events, becomes alive and becomes real in the way that we live. And this all hinges on knowing that He raised up the Lord Jesus, and because He raised Jesus up, He's going to raise us up also by Jesus. Now, when we read that, we think because He did this, He's going to do this later. But I'm going to tell you, because He did this, we need to see ourselves raised today. We need to see ourselves seated in heavenly places. We need to have vision, that we need to understand that this is not about just some futuristic thing. Hallelujah. Hope is more than just going to heaven when we die. Glory to God. Vision is about understanding what's true of us in Christ in the moment, and bringing us to a place where it starts to express itself, and we start living like Elisha was living when he was living a life because he was content in the knowledge of what nobody else could see. See, the prophets connected beyond their age, beyond their era, their epoch, however you want to say that. But knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. In other words, we're all in this together. Next verse, please. Let me finish this one first. And here we go. For all things are for your sakes. The Holy Ghost says, I can bring a benefit out of anything. And I will. But you got to go back and look again sometimes. You got to be encouraged by somebody to go look again. You need to understand that the encouragement you need today is somebody saying, open your eyes. In the fourth chapter of John, when Jesus has been speaking to the Samaritan woman after He sent the boys to the grocery store. Remember, He sent them off to buy food. He was tired, sat at the well of Sychar. And while He's there, she shows up and He starts having this conversation, this running dialogue, and it starts to rejuvenate Him. And he's weary with His journey, but talking about the glory of the Father, talking about the redemptive work of God, talking about what He is as Messiah, who He is and what He means to the world and what He means to her. It starts refueling Him in the moment. It starts encouraging Him, and that fatigue starts to just kind of filter away from Him. Then He starts to minister to her, and you know the story. I'm not going to get into all that. What I'm after is how it turns out there at the end. She leaves her bucket and runs back to tell everybody who she's met and what she's discovered. Why? Because she starts seeing, she sees Him as the answer, but she sees herself as more than a Palestinian woman. She sees herself connected to a Redeemer. She sees herself as somebody who has hope now beyond what she thought. It was just the mundane, everyday go to the well. Can you imagine? She gets ready to leave. She says, I'm going to the well. I'm going straight to well. I'm not going to pass go or collect $200. I'm on the road to well. But she meets a redeemer at the edge of the well. And so what happens is when she leaves and they come back and they're marveling that he's talking to this woman, which is unlawful, which is out of bounds, which is not what any of them would do. None of them would do it. And so their vision is being challenged because they're used to, they're comfortable with the obstacles. We've had this boxed in and hemmed in and so well defined that we're not going to push the perimeter, but Jesus pushed the perimeter. God's a fence jumping God. Go ahead and build your pen around him if it makes you feel better. You can build it spacious and roomy. But I'll guarantee you, when you get out where the boundary is, you'll see that he's jumped it. You'll see he's bigger than the pen you built for him. You'll discover that. What am I after here? I'm after when he says to her, she goes off and they pass her and they look at him and they say, Master, eat. And he says, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Why? He started feeding on the truth of the word and the truth of the plan of God. The mystery that was hidden got revealed to a Palestinian woman, hallelujah, who was just there doing what she does every day. And these guys came back to feed him, and he said, oh, I'm pretty full right now, guys. I've been eating, I've been drinking, hey, I've been at a fountain, I've been at a buffet that you don't even know about at this point. Why? Because you're still limited in your vision. That's what he says after that I'm after. He says, say you not that there's 4 months to harvest. As you understand the season you're in, as you have had it defined to you, as you've embraced it, as you've understood it, as you have come to grips with it, you know that your harvest is not for 4 more months. And so you're comfortable saying, I can wait 4 months. But this sounded so similar to what Elisha said to his servant to me. He says, but I say unto you, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. Look over your 4 month barrier. Look beyond it. Look through it. Get over it. Look through it, discover that the fields are white. When? Right now. That today there's a harvest. That right now there's a people who are hungry, who are ready to hear the redemptive plan and program of God. And it's about a man bringing vision to the world so that we can see our hope renewed, so that we can see a redeemed identity and a brand new understanding of all that he is and what he means to us. Glory. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields. You're safe 4 months. I'm telling you, look now because they're ready. I'm telling you, look now, it's ready. Hallelujah. All things are prepared. I love sometimes the idea that we're, and I've been guilty of this, so I'm not throwing stones at anybody. We grope for the ability to say clearly what God's plan and purpose is in the hour. And so we fumble around with phrases like God wants to or God's trying to. God doesn't try. And God don't want. God does. God is. The sufficiency is always in him. The power, the glory, the kingdom is always his. It's our discovery of that in the moment that transforms us, that moves us beyond, that lets us see beyond where we have limited our vision and where we have become comfortable with just this particular arena of developing what we think God wants to do. All things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. Why? Because when you start being thankful, when you start dwelling on and considering and meditating upon the abundance of His grace, and it begins to work gratitude and attitude of gratitude and in your heart, in our hearts, it elevates us, it opens us, it opens our heart, it opens our eyes, it opens our ears, it opens our hands, it opens our feet. It helps us to discover that we are capable of more, that God has made us to be more, hallelujah, that we are completely furnished, that we are thoroughly furnished for every good work, that whatever's in front of us, there's grace sufficient to do it and to see it accomplished and see it brought to pass. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. This is a daily thing. This renewal is daily. Next verse. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. See, sometimes I think we're trying to work the grace thing around to where we eliminate affliction altogether. But can I tell you that to live in this world is to come against affliction and some things that are uncomfortable for us physically. You know, I don't see that as being one of those things we can avoid, but what we need to have is perspective. Vision gives us perspective. It allows us to see beyond the pain and beyond the affliction of the moment and look to something more, something greater, something other than. Because if you focus on pain, it simply breaks you down. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Can I tell you, it's temporal. The affliction doesn't last, but the grace of God does. Hallelujah. The affliction doesn't last, but the glory of God exceeds it. Hallelujah. Hey, the pain of a thing doesn't last, but the healing of God endureth. Hallelujah. And brings us forward on our journey. The light affliction is momentary, but worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. An eternal weight of glory. And here's what I'm after. While we look not at the things which are seen. Because, well, how can I see what I can't see? Lord, open my eyes. Empower me to see. Hallelujah. Let me see beyond the moment. Let me see beyond the temporal. Let me see. See, I believe that the vision of the Holy Spirit is designed not just for every age, but it's designed for every dimension. It's designed for every season. It brings us into a place where we start to see beyond the scope of our limitations. And it empowers us to persevere. Hallelujah. And we don't just do it and grumble and begrudge our way through it. But we do it with a sense of joy, a sense of appreciation for what God is, for who God is and what He's done to us and how He's revealed Himself and His Son into our life. And it starts to change and transform. And so we start to kind of navigate and just kind of brush aside those things that might normally, we may normally wrestle and wrangle with. But we've got to quit looking at what we can see and start looking at the things that are not seen. That's the eye of faith. Seeing the invisible, contemplating the impossible, understanding that God is powerful and capable even beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works where? In us. Sometimes I think we ask God to work out of his holy heaven, and we start praying like God's way over yonder, far off somewhere, and we send it today. It'll get here by Friday. I need it before then. Can you priority mail it? How much will 2-day shipping cost me? I'm willing to pay it because I want it soon. Vision allows us to see things which are not seen. Why? Because the things that are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. We need to look at eternal things. Because that's a dimension beyond what we're comfortable and traditionally encouraged to put our focus. We'll talk about that word for just a minute. There's two words that are vitally important to me. When you talk about vision, focus. Focus is incredibly important because it allows you to zoom in. It allows you to pick up the detail. It allows zero distortion in what you're looking at. And so I want to encourage you to hunger for focus. To desire the kind of vision that enables us to see beyond where we might typically look. To see into realms that perhaps we've simply taken for granted or we've been very dismissive about. So how do we do that? Well, have a conversation with somebody. When you have an opportunity to get around somebody who has a different life experience than you, be bold enough to have a conversation and talk to them about some stuff. I'm from the country. You know, I'm from a little pothole of a community that can barely be called a community. And so when I hear about trouble in the inner city, I don't identify with that. I don't understand it. It's not my life experience. And so I tend to be dismissive of that because it's irrelevant to me. But if I find myself around somebody who's from the inner city, then I want to talk to them. I want to have a conversation. I want to hear what they have to say because what it does is it broadens my vision. It gives me insight. It helps me understand their plight. It helps me recognize and realize that maybe not everybody's life experience is as homespun and country as mine. And perhaps some of the things that bother them, that we hear so loudly, maybe I shouldn't dismiss that just out of hand. Because I'm asking for vision beyond what I typically see. And I'm not saying everybody has the best attitude toward all this stuff. Nothing makes me want to avoid Facebook any more than political opinion. I mean, I'm not a quitter, but I've been tempted to quit old Facebook. Because I just get tired of that. I get tired of the incessant talking without anybody offering solutions. Look, I'm all for folks being able to say, to express a concern or to be able to say, hey, I have a problem with this. That's fine. State your problem and let's give the floor to somebody that might have an answer. Or let's at least open our heart to think there may be somebody else that has something that supplies my need, because the scripture says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. The answers of everything that we need are somewhere locked up in us, and we have to have the vision and to see beyond that. Can I just share this with you? I'm about ready to quit. I was reading earlier in this chapter where Paul says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. I'm like that old cat. Sometimes curiosity just gets the best of me. But I was willing to risk it. So I looked up the word treasure. I said, I wonder what this means. Does it mean just vast wealth and all this kind of stuff? The Greek word is thesaurus. And what a thesaurus is an abundance of words. And I thought about how we're connected to the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. There's a Word. God had a Word that He spoke that created the world. And that Word came out of the Christ that was revealed to you and I. And now that Word is alive and well in us. But in that Word are other words. In that Word is multiple expressions of Word. Can I tell you that there's a Word in here for everybody? We just don't realize the treasure we house. And it's about drawing into the treasury. It's about tapping into the storehouse. It's about God opening you the windows of heaven, hallelujah, and pouring out a blessing, speaking a word of life, speaking a word of grace, speaking a word of vision and insight that enables us to move forward with resolution and confidence and the ability to handle whatever steps in front of us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Did I write down the Hebrews things? We can skip those because I've already referenced them in the course of things. Go ahead and go to Ephesians 1, and I'm going to close today. I believe that God is opening our vision beyond what we've typically been looking at. I believe God is showing us a broader perspective, that we are discovering a grander scale. Anybody in here have a big screen TV at your house? Anybody know, familiar with the words 1080p? Well, I'm not real sure I can explain all that. What I'm after here is that, if I'm not mistaken, it's that how many pixels are in a square inch. What's a pixel? It's one little dot of light. One little dot of light. So everything you see, that you see so clearly, and the more those dots of light there are, then the clearer the picture, the better the picture, the more high def it is, or greater clarity, easier to focus. And if we were pixels, we got to get together. And see, what we've got is we're all pixels because we all have part of the light that brings the picture. But as long as we're spread out like this, you know what we're looking at? I'm not sure. But if you can get more of us together in a tighter spot, the more closely we draw, the closer we get, the more tightly knit we become, the more interwoven, the more connected we become, then the more clearer the picture is. The more clearly vision becomes. So can I tell you, we need you. We need to come together, but we need not just to come together and keep our distance. We need to be able to draw closer. We need to be able to connect. We need to be able to come together so that the world can see the Christ, so that they can see the one who has brought them their redemption. And it is His reflection. It is His image. Hey, that we all share and impart together. And the greater we shine, the brighter, more brightly we shine, and the more closely we gather, then the clearer the image of Him and the greater expression of His glory is available. Paul says this. He offers this prayer to the Ephesians, and he says, I cease not to give thanks for you. I just love the heart of the Apostle Paul. Man, every time I think of you, I just thank God for you. I mean, there's something in my heart that just says, when I think about you, I just thank God for that life. Thank God for that person. Thank God for that connection. Thank God for what you're doing. How often we just think of people in passing, can we pause long enough when somebody comes to mind to start thanking God for them? So, because it's going to open us to the eternal. It's going to open us to a moving of the Holy Spirit, of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, high glory, He's your daddy, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Next verse, please. Why? Why do we need the spirit of revelation and the knowledge of Him? So that the eyes of our understanding, like the servant of Elisha, like the disciples of Jesus in John chapter 4, because it's not God's will that any perish, but that all come to repentance, that everybody finds and discovers a way to change the way they think. And therefore, the way they relate to God, the way we relate to one another, the way we connect, the life and the glory of this thing becomes like a glorious expression of God in the moment. Hallelujah. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. When light comes into the understanding, just the simplest things, and we've all said it. I hope we've all said it. I'm pretty confident we have. Just remember your school days when you struggled with something. And when you finally understood it, your words were, my words were, oh, I see. I see. I get it. That's what that is. Duh. And we might play around with some stuff like that. But what I'm after here is that when the eyes of your understanding become enlightened, it gives vision to our understanding. It enables us to comprehend with all the saints what is the height and depth, the length and breadth, and to know the love of Christ. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, Lord, open his eyes that he may see, that you may know. That you may know. So it's not just about understanding information and knowledge on an informational level, but an experiential level, that you may know. See, when our understanding is enlightened, then we start embracing the hope of his calling. We get gripped by something, and we start to focus. I use the word focus, and we'll throw this word out also, resonance. Because that goes with the hearing part of it. But resonance is that quality that causes your instrument to vibrate. When somebody strikes the right chord and gets in your ballpark with the pitch and frequency that you are tuned into, it resonates. You start to vibrate. You get it. Why? Because it's how God does things. So whether it's the hearing ear or the seeing eye, God's purpose is to bring us to a place of completion so that we can be ambassadors, delegates, representatives of the kingdom of God. Because there's people out there who are blind and halt and miserable in their life. And God is putting vision in people. God is calling us to see beyond our traditional scope of reference and look into eternal things. And as we do this, we open our eyes and open our heart and we comprehend and we start to understand, then it enables us to flow ministry-wise beyond what we've traditionally done. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Hallelujah. The inheritance of God is in you. The treasure of his heaven is stored. Some of us, it's locked away in these earthen vessels. But God is unlocking and bringing us to a place of vision and understanding so that we can be the expression of the kingdom that he's designed us to be. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you. Lord, as we stand in your presence today, we honor you. We're so grateful. So grateful for this house, this people, this work. And Father, I'm so thankful for what you're doing in this place, for what you have done, what you continue to do, and what we will celebrate your doing as we move forward. Father God, I thank you for that. And I pray, Father, today that, Lord, in the depth of this congregation, that throughout every line of seats and pews, into the classroom, into the offices, on the platform, from everywhere, from corner to corner, Father God, that you would incite and ignite a cry for vision. Open my eyes, Lord. Open my heart. Hallelujah. Holy Spirit, flow through me. Glorify your name. Lord, as we stand in your presence today and we honor you, set in motion that powerful, life-giving work of the Holy Spirit. Quicken your people and let the eyes of our understanding be enlightened and illuminated by the Word of God, and let focus and resonance guide the way and encourage your house, encourage your heart. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. I ask it in your holy name. In your holy name. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord. I'm just going to ask you to do one thing this morning. If you've been hungry for vision, I just want you to put your hand up. I just want you to say, Lord, I'm ready. Hallelujah. I'm here. Work your work. Glorify your name. And you make that commitment, you're going to watch. Your life is going to change. It started changing when you made the commitment, when you said, yes, I want to see beyond. I want to see the things that I haven't seen before. I want to look at the eternal. I want to dwell there. That's my home. My citizenship is in heaven. I'm just here on furlough. I'm here to represent eternity. I'm here to stand in the light of your glory and the power of your gospel and reflect your grace. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we give you honor and praise. Quicken this is my cry. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you for your attention this morning, and being so warm and kind and so generous. I was truly blessed for the connection we have here. Thank you for inviting us and having us. And so thank you for being so durable today. God bless you. We love you guys.